It's like I was speaking and it was going into the abyss amongst the conversations. It's great to hear the conversations that's going on at the moment. And we will have lots of time for conversation at the end of this talk, where there will be a supply of tea, coffee, and some sugar biscuits that will give you energy that you need today. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't enjoy tests. Just by way of participation, if you love tests, put up your hand. Oh, there's a few people who like a test. They like a test. I'm not about to give you a test. Some people are a bit weary. They're like, who likes tests? I'm not going to give you a test. But I have a love-hate relationship with tests. See, I love doing exams or tests when I know I'm going to pass and I'm going to pass really well. But if I'm going to sit down and take an exam that I know I haven't revised for or that I haven't spent any time learning about, I'm like, don't put me on it. However, I spent a long time learning to drive. And you'll be surprised to know that it took me 3 occasions to try and pass my test. Yeah, look at me. You wouldn't think that. But on my first occasion when I was driving and I took my test, there was a terrible collision. And you're saying, tell me more. Okay, I will tell you more. So I'm in the car, driving instructor or test invigilator is here beside me. And as we get out of the parking lot, that is the test center, I turn left. And lo and behold, I'm on the road, which is great. And I've gone into second gear, third gear. Now looking to go into fourth gear while I'm raising up towards 30 miles per hour. And on the other side of the road is a huge articulate lorry. And it's coming down this way. And it looks like it's taken part up of my side of the road. I'm thinking, well, what do I do here? I'm on an exam. And so what I decided to do was get out of its way. But I didn't look in my wing mirror. Somebody placed a skip on the side of the road. And so you can tell what happened there was I'm trying to avoid the articulate lorry and I clipped the skip and it was basically a fail right there. He put his hand on the steering wheel and he then steered us. And he says, I'm going to tell you now, you failed. And that was all of 20 seconds into my test. Now you understand why I've got a love-hate relationship with exams or those sorts. But now, do you know what? I'm 50-50. And I only want to take exams now if I know I'm going to pass or I'm better at it. But we know that this life, we can go through trying times. And there are a lot harder things than passing your driving tests. Unless you've, you know, still trying to pass your driving tests. And you can feel it like hardship. But it can feel like pointless hardship or even punishment. These times can be best described as the wilderness. The wilderness depicts a hard terrain. There isn't much life there, no greenery, and it seems like it's sun-scorched, and you can't find any shade. I would argue that we live in a communal or cosmic wilderness because we're all fallen people, where things don't function as God intended them to. Now, we face all kinds of difficulties, both big and small. People disappoint you. They make your life hard. They put obstacles in your way that you don't see. But did you know that Jesus went through an examination himself? Jesus went through a test. And we're going to talk on this shortly. Now, this test wasn't the questioning of the Pharisees who were out to get him and provoke him. But this test is one that the Spirit of God led him into. Wow, God leads us into tests. In today's passage of scripture, we see that Jesus journeyed through the wilderness. Much more, he was led by the Spirit of God. While he was led there, he was tempted. Why, I hear you ask? Well, let's dive into scripture and see what we can find. See if we can find the answer. Well, we're going to be reading from Matthew 4, verses 1 to 4, and the scripture will be put up on the screen so you could read along with me. Matthew 4, 1 to 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus knows what it is like to be tempted. We read that he fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights. And the funny thing that I looked at the text here was 40 days and 40 nights. The obvious thing was he was hungry. He was hungry. And I don't know about you, but fasting, if you've ever tried it, you're a believer, it's hard. It's not a spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit gives you. Actually, it's a spiritual discipline. It takes time. You graft. I don't believe anybody's got a free ticket to fasting. Most people who fast say, yes, it is very challenging. Well, there's multiple reasons why people fast. One of the reasons that people fast is to grow closer to God. The other reason is seeking guidance, and we see that with the early Christians in the book of Acts. Before appointing leaders, they fasted. Fasting is also about preparation. And sometimes we look at, even in a church calendar, with Lent coming up and Easter on its way, you might do a fast for 40 days. But you'll be glad to know that it's not mandatory. Everyone sigh, because it's a good thing that it's not mandatory, but we encourage it. But we see with Jesus, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights just before he began his public ministry. So Jesus took it very seriously. Now, a Dundee University professor carried out a study, and he found that hunger significantly alters people's decision making. Impatiently setting in for small rewards that arrive sooner. Now, this test was carried out on 50 participants. Once when they had eaten normally and once having not eaten anything that day. The researchers noted that if you offer people a reward now or double that reward in the future, they were normally willing to wait for 35 days to double that reward. Is that any of us in here? You could double your reward. But when hungry, this plummeted to only 3 days. 3 days. So there's something about hunger. There's something about an empty stomach. You may have heard this saying, a hungry belly has no ears. There's nobody hungry here today. I need your ears this morning. But a lack of food and security is a big cause for poor decisions. People make bad decisions when there is a lack of food and security. But we're focusing on food today. So in the story, we see that Jesus was hungry. So he was open to making a poor decision, wasn't he? His body was hungry. But what do we see with Jesus? It says the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." So we even see that Jesus experienced temptation. The Son of God experienced temptation. Now, what is temptation, I hear you ask? Tim Challey says it the best here. He says, temptation is anything that promises satisfaction at the cost of your obedience to God. Anything that promises satisfaction at the cost of your obedience to God. I don't know about you, but have you ever noticed that temptation to go against God is always, or can be, convenient? It's alluring. It's within reach. You never need a miracle to do that temptation or that thing. It's never on the 16th floor where you've got to climb on a ladder to do that. It always seems within reach. James says it best in James 1 and 14. He says, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. There's these things that are within us that the enemy is able to use, our weakness or things that we depend on. And it's those things that drag us away, our evil desires that are inside, and we're enticed. But I love that he finishes it later on and he says, but do not be deceived that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God isn't out to get you. He's not out to see you fail. But we have these opportunities that we see that we can satisfy our own needs, ourselves. Now, I would describe temptation coming in four stages. The first stage is the thought, the imagination, the justification, and the choice. Now, on a Sunday, after some lovely cakes are baked here at church, we love the cakes that are baked here. We've already mentioned that already in the service, for those of you who are hearing this again. And what happens is, sometimes those cakes don't get all eaten up all by you guys. And so they're left inside the church kitchen. Right on the counter in the middle. And if you ever go down there and you want to make a drink, it's hard not to see those cakes. Well, certainly for me, it's hard not to see those cakes. And I said, it comes in four stages. I'm in my office and I'm just working away and I think, do you know what? I'm thirsty. And the thought goes, oh, but you know, that cake down there, that go well with this cup of tea that I'm about to make. So it remains a thought and I think, no, stay away from the cake. You don't need that, you know. You want to look after yourself. You had cake on Sunday. Why have it again on Monday? And so then it becomes the imagination, which I just mentioned. And then a justification. I say, well, those cakes aren't going to eat themselves. You know, poor Dawn has made those cakes and she needs somebody to eat them up. And I won't eat all of them. So I go down and then I see the cakes there. And I think, nope, I'm going to go to the kettle. I'm making my tea. And I've got to walk past it again to go to the milk. So put the milk in. And I've done everything right up until that occasion. Put the milk in the fridge. And I'm walking out with my mug in my hand. And I'm trying to ignore it. And I just feel the urge to grab a cake. And you know what? It does satisfy me at that point. It does. I'm not going to lie. And that was a choice. But there are some serious temptations that we face every day. There are some serious temptations that we face every day. It might be that website that we visit when we're all alone and it's late and we know we shouldn't, but we have the thought and then the imagination and the justification. Or it might be that colleague at work, whether it's a he or a she, showing you attention. You think this is just way too easy. I'm not having to work for it. Or it might be your tax return form that you fill in and you think, well, I'll leave that out. It might be that you fare dodge. There's a famous story in London of a Christian man who boarded a bus. And he, before boarding the bus, he bought a child ticket. And while he's on the bus, a few stops later, the ticket inspectors come on the bus. And they're checking for all the tickets, and the guy presents his child ticket. And the inspector says, sir, what are you doing? You're an adult. You've got a child ticket. He says, but I'm a child of God. Don't do that. If you're ever in London, buy an adult ticket if you're an adult. Don't be silly. But in this story, we see that Satan knows what Jesus is capable of. But cunningly, he says, if you are the Son of God. You see, just a chapter before, in Jesus' baptism, we see that the Father speaks from heaven and the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove. He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am pleased. And later on in the next chapter, we find the devil saying, if you are the Son of God. And that's one of the things that Satan does. The enemy of our soul is to question who we are. Question what God is saying. Question our dependence. You see, Jesus was dependent on God for his provision while he was being tested. Jesus didn't look to meet his own needs. And if you go back into the Old Testament, back to Genesis, we can see almost a correlation there. Adam and Eve chose to eat the fruit and listen to the lies of the devil. Jesus did not. He overcame him with the word. He replied, "It is written." So here's your if, but I'll tell you, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In that reenactment, as Jesus is going through the wilderness, you notice that Jesus says, "It is written." And I thought to myself, where is it written? I know Jesus says it, but where is it written? And we find that in Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 to 3. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what is in your heart, whether or not you will keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We see a direct correlation there. There was 40 years in the desert, and Jesus had fasted for 40 days and nights. 40, you will notice, symbolizes a period of testing. Now, tomorrow I'm going to be the ripe old age of 39. I know, I don't look it. I look 29. And I'm a bit worried now, because I'm like, 40, that's literally like in 12 months' time. What period of testing am I going to go through? But the reality is that God is with us, so I don't need to fear. I don't need to fear at all. But what this symbolizes and what it's telling us is that true nourishment comes from the word of God. He says to the Israelites, it's not manna that is sustaining you, as miraculous as it was, but it is the word of God. So what is sustaining human life? You know, we might go around and we don't realize that it is God's word that has put everything into action. The way we see the world, we see the stars, the galaxy, even holding us here, gravity on earth. The deeper source is the word. Our daily bread, we sang about that. But what we notice about God's word, that it is essential for life. It's essential. We need it for life. And it's something to be internalized. It's no good it being on your shelf or that app that you never open on your digital device. Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, described consuming on the words of God. I also read that the word of God, David mentions that the word of God is like honey. It's something to be internalized. You can't experience honey while it's in the jar, in the cupboard. You've got to take the spoon out and you've got to delve in. The word of God is a source of growth and strength. And it's necessary for maturity. If you want to mature in your faith, you need the word of God. So the word of God isn't just information, but is our very sustenance. Now, when we read the story of Jesus out in the wilderness, I want to tell you this morning that it was not a moment of weakness. It wasn't a moment of weakness. Jesus didn't need to go through this temptation. As I said, the chapter before, he was filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit led him out to the wilderness. But Paul says this in Philippians, which depicts it so well for us and brings it down and lands it so nicely. He says in Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. So when we look at that story, it's not just Jesus, it's not Jesus at a point of weakness, but it's Jesus identifying with us. So we in turn can identify with him. The first temptation of Jesus highlights where his dependence was. He was the word, but he says that every word that comes from the mouth of God. He was dependent on God to give him what he needs in God's timing. As I said, the wilderness of life will happen, but we now go through it a new way because Jesus has gone before us. Jesus has gone before us. So many times we can miss God's timing because we do not know or trust his character. I want to say this morning that you can trust God's timing if you trust his character. We can know the character of God through his word, through prayer, looking to Jesus and being shaped by his spirit. So maybe this morning, as I'm speaking on these things of what we could be dependent on, you're thinking, well, what am I dependent on? I feel like I'm dependent on God. And I want you to be encouraged in that. But there are things that we can lean to or depend on. It might be our ability to make things happen or our expertise or giftings. It could be our job, our intelligence, our wealth. One of the key things for missing God's timing and not knowing his character is self-sufficiency. The idea of, I can handle this on my own. Or maybe it's fear and control. I don't trust God's timing. Because if God knew I was in need, he would sort it now. As I said, the beauty of it is that Jesus has gone before us. James says in 4 and 14, he says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Might sound a bit bleak, but the reality is that we don't live forever here on earth. Certainly not until Christ returns. We see that God tests to know what's in your heart, or for you to know what's in your heart. But the enemy tempts to make you fail. The enemy tempts to make you fail. Now, we can miss the mark as we are human beings and we're fallible. But the reality is we're not only tempted during wilderness seasons of life. I remember for me, flying high in working in education about 12 or 13 years ago. And I would say I had a good relationship with most people. And my line manager wrote a note for me and popped it into my locker. And as I opened my locker, it sort of dropped out, picked it up. And it had written on the note a few jobs that I was expected to do. And then on the bottom, it said, P.S., don't associate with these people. Now, I made a silly decision at that point in time. It probably happened very quickly when I look back at it. But those people that he was referring to were right beside me. And I showed them the note, thinking it was a joke or making light of the situation. What I didn't know was that there was some conflict going on beyond what I could see. And things got messy real quick. No one got sacked, just let you know. But things got messy real quick. And I went and spoke to a colleague of mine, and I did say, you know, I'm really sorry about that. I'm sorry that this has happened. And I went to a colleague and they justified it. He says, well, why did he pop that note into your locker? He shouldn't have done that. He shouldn't have written somebody's name on the note. you know, abdicating my responsibility that played in it. And at that point, I felt justice. I thought, yeah, why did he do that? He didn't need to write a note. But you know, I was sorry that I got caught. That's what I was sorry that was. I got caught. I was sorry that I was involved. But it wasn't true sorrow. It wasn't true repentance. I felt justified. But do you know what brings true repentance? In 2 Corinthians 7 and 10 says that godly sorrow brings true repentance and leads to salvation. This morning I want to tell you that you don't have to stay in the mistake that you made. Or better yet, if you have made a mistake and you are self-justifying and you're sorry you got caught, that's not what God is calling you today. True repentance has no regret. True repentance allows God to come in and salvage those broken parts of ourselves. This is my story, where I've had to depend on God for his salvation, for his forgiveness. In this life, we will go through wilderness seasons. And along those wilderness seasons, we'll experience temptations. As well as, we might not feel like we're in the wilderness of life, but be sure, temptations will come our way. What will our response be? My dependence is on God. I'd like to invite the band to come up. This morning, I want to give you a moment of reflection. This isn't to make anyone feel guilty. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So what's our response? It can feel like just another story in the Bible. There's a group of us in this room today that we truly do need to repent. Maybe we repented, but it's more of a case of sorry I got caught or self-justifying. God wants to move you beyond that, that you can experience true freedom and true forgiveness. There's a second group in here this morning. You are going through the wilderness. I want to let you know that you are not alone. You are not alone. We see in the Old Testament, Hagar, when she was out in the wilderness, the desert, she experienced God, God's care. She said, El Roy, the God who sees. Or through, if you're like the Israelites who were going through the wilderness, God wants to be your provider. Jehovah Jireh, God, our provider. And the second and also third group of us that are here is that we have experienced and know the goodness of God, both in and out of good season. And that's something to be to stand on, which is Christ the Rock, to be encouraged by. That if he's done it before, he will do it again. I love you to bow your heads in prayer. Lord God and Father, I thank you for sending Jesus, your Son. You sent him that he would identify with us so that we in turn could identify with you. He made a way which we could not of ourselves and brought us back into relationship with you. I pray for those people in the room who at this point are reflecting their need to repent. I thank you, Lord, that they would experience your true forgiveness. They would experience your true freedom that you have for them, that you don't hide it. I pray, Lord God, for the second group of people here this morning who are going through the wilderness. I pray, Lord God, that they would know your presence, that they are not alone. Not only do you see them, but Lord, you're right beside them. And Lord God, for those who are in need, that they would see you as you are the provider, Jehovah Jireh. For in you, Lord God, there is no blame, and you keep us from falling if we depend on you. Thank you for your goodness towards us. Undeserved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Well, I invite you to arise to your feet. The band are going to lead us in our final song. And if you would like any prayer, as was mentioned before, you can come at the end of the service to the front where the prayer team would love to pray with you. But we'll sing our final song, which is The Goodness of God.